Well, it's my privilege today to introduce our speaker in chapel. Dr. Joe M. Allen III serves as Assistant Professor of Missions at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He earned his PhD in Applied Theology from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and his THM in World Missions and Historical Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He also holds a Bachelor of Fine Arts in Graphic Design from the University of Georgia. I'm trying. From 2007 to 2021, Joe and his family served with the IMB in South Asia in Muslim and Hindu contexts. Joe is the author of a series of theology books for kids called Big Thoughts for Little Thinkers, which includes the Trinity, the Gospel, the Scripture, and the Mission. He also wrote a gospel tract called Welcome to Heaven, which has been printed over 10 million times and translated into more than 20 languages. He is married to Christy, and they have two children, Claire and Joe the Fourth. I don't know when it's gonna stop, but he loves drawing, reading, traveling, cracking jokes about his old man, watching UGA football, and writing in his spare time. Would you join me in welcoming Joey to the chapel today?
Wow, this is an honor, and what a beautiful chapel. This is awesome being back here on campus. When we got the chapel schedule, Christy looked at it and she said, "Oh no, I have to speak after Chuck Swindoll." I said, "That's nothing. I've got to speak after you." I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Abhinav. Abhinav is Indian, brought up in a Hindu family, very spiritually sensitive from a young age, very interested in spiritual things. When he was about 12 years old, he got sucked into the occult, and he was very drawn to it because it offered him power. He began to practice transcendental meditation, different forms of New Age Hindu philosophy, and he was very into controlling powers and trying to commune with divine beings. When he went to college, one of his classmates began sharing the gospel with him. One of his classmates was a believer, and Abhinav thought, "This is a great opportunity for me to try to convert him to Hinduism." The Christian very patiently, very peacefully, very lovingly, faithfully shared the gospel with him. And Abhinav was intrigued. Abhinav started going to Bible studies with him, and he was hearing the gospel. Then one day he went to a church, and praise God, the pastor gave a clear gospel message. And Abhinav felt the Lord pulling him, drawing him, and at the end of the sermon, the pastor gave an invitation. If anyone wants to trust in Jesus, do that today. The pastor said, if anyone in this crowd is wearing an amulet or a charm, take it off right now and put your faith in Jesus. Abhinav was wearing a crystal necklace, a necklace that he believed gave him spiritual power and protected him from demonic forces. He was wrestling with the Lord over this decision. He grasped the necklace and ripped it off. And from his own testimony, he told me, he said, "I saw demons leave my body." That day, he trusted in Christ and the Lord transformed him. And he got so excited about the Lord. His life began to change in so many different ways. He went from timid and fearful to bold and courageous. He wanted to get baptized. In Hindu culture, it's quite common for people to, it's not really that big of a problem if you want to add Jesus to your pantheon of gods. They're already polytheists. If you want to claim Jesus as your guru, it's not that big of a deal. But when you get baptized, that becomes a problem. because it's a clear break with whatever you've been, with your community. It's a clear break because you're joining now a new community. It's also the same in a Muslim context. When we lived in Bangladesh, I had several young men. They made professions of faith, but they said, I don't want to get baptized until after my father dies. It would break his heart. Baptism is seen oftentimes as a very clear line of demarcation. Abhinav decided to get baptized. And it took a great deal of courage for him. And then he decided to tell his parents, and he was petrified. He was scared of how they would react. Finally, he told them, and they were yelling and screaming at him, "You've brought shame on our family. You've shamed us. We'll never recover from this." But he was able to lead his sister to the Lord. And 2 days after he told his parents that he was baptized, he took his grandmother to the doctor's office. And the doctor was running late, and so they had some time on their hands, and his grandmother said, "Would it embarrass you to tell me about Jesus?" And he said, "Not at all." And he said, as he told his grandmother the gospel, everyone in the waiting room grew silent and started to lean in. They were hanging on his every word. I texted Abhinav and asked him, "How is your grandmother doing?" He said, "I've tried to share the gospel again with her a few times and tried to be very clear about the gospel message. She responded very positively and said it is as if this is pulling her, meaning she is hungry to know more about God. I gave her a small Bengali New Testament in easy-to-read language. She is still a little confused whether to leave all the gods she worshipped and completely follow Jesus." I wonder if we could pause a minute and just pray for Abhinav's grandmother. Would that be okay? Let's pray together for her. Great God in heaven, there's a battle for this woman's soul. Thank you for the way you've worked in Abhinav's life, and you've given him boldness and courage to share the gospel with her. Open her eyes, and may she completely identify with you. Give her peace, joy, faith, hope, love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I ask Abhinav if he would do me a favor, if he would make a video of his testimony and send it to me. I want to use it in one of my classes because his testimony is awesome. So he did. He sent me a video, and it's so precious. I texted him back and just thanked him, and I said, "I will be very careful who sees it so that you will not have to worry about security." He texted me back, and he said, "I'm really glad you think this will inspire others. But speaking of security, I don't really care who sees this video. My family members were the last people I kept my baptism hidden from for some time, but now they know as well. I'm not afraid to publicly acknowledge my testimony." In August, my wife and I got to go to Calcutta for 10 days, and I spent some time with Abhinav. And I asked him, I said, "Are you able to feed yourself spiritually?" I would spend time with him all the time when we lived there, trying to disciple him. And so I was a little worried what's happened in the last year. And he said, "Oh yeah, I've been able to feed myself spiritually." I said, well, how?" He said, "Well, for one thing, I memorized everything you told me to memorize. And I had completely forgotten what I told him to do, so I said, well, what did I tell you to memorize?" He said, "Ephesians, 2 Peter, Galatians, 2 Timothy, and James in the last year." Kids on fire. The question I want to try to answer this morning is, why aren't I experiencing more of God? Why does there seem to be a blockage? How can I experience more? I know you want to. I hope it's the main reason you've come to seminary. I think we can find part of the answer in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read five verses, verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 13, 10 through 14. We have an altar that those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat from. For the bodies of those animals whose blood the high priest brings into the sanctuary as an offering for sin are buried outside the camp. Therefore, to sanctify people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. We must go to him then, outside the camp, bearing the abuse he experienced. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Amen. I love the book of Hebrews because it shows us the type and then the fulfillment in Christ. It shows us the anticipation and then the realization. And so you know the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jewish background believers who were they were being enticed to return to Judaism. They were persecuted, as Jews, of course, always have been throughout history, but at least they were part of a recognized religion, and a religion that had ancient roots. And in Judaism, they had the temple. I believe the temple was still standing at the time this was written. They had all the pomp and circumstances, the ceremonies, the rituals, the priests, all the sacrifices. They had something tangible they could see and touch, and they were being drawn back to that by some false teachers, and the author of Hebrews is trying to persuade them, why would you return to that? That's just the foreshadowing. What we have in Christ is the reality. It's so much better. But they were being tempted to return to their comfort zone. The author of Hebrews sets out to prove that Christ is better. He's superior to anything they have in the Old Testament. He's better than the angels. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He's a better temple, a better high priest, a better sacrifice. He's better in every way. So why would you not fully identify with him? Look in verse 10. It says, we have an altar. We have an altar. We have is a refrain in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, we have a high priest. In chapter 6, we have this hope. In verse 10 here, chapter 13 here, we have an altar. We have an opportunity to fellowship with God. Now, clearly, Old Testament saints were able to commune with God. But the whole point of the Old Testament Mosaic law was to show how holy God is. And they had the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies. And there was so many barriers. Access to God in the Old Covenant was rare, once a year. Risky. It required blood. It was restricted. Think about it. You had to be part of the nation of Israel. You had to be from the right tribe. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to be male. You had to come with all the ceremonies and the proper things. But under the new covenant, through Christ, we have access. Six times in the book of Hebrews, it says, draw near. Draw near, draw near. This is possible because of what Christ did for us. Look in verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood the high priest brings into the sanctuary as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Three times in these five verses, it says outside the camp, outside the camp. That's the place of exclusion from fellowship. This is the place of uncleanness. This is the place of disgrace. It's the place of disgrace. The sum of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you were allowed to eat, the priest could eat, but not the one given on the Day of Atonement. That one was burned outside the camp. And then look in verse 12. Therefore, to sanctify the people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. Jesus serves as our high priest and sacrifice. He went to the place of disgrace. He went outside the camp, the place of filth, the place of garbage, the place of exclusion. And we see this pattern throughout the book of Hebrews, where first, Jesus does something for us. He sacrifices for us. He suffers for us. This accomplishes something in us, makes us sanctified, makes us holy. That's just what it says in verse 12. To sanctify the people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. First, he suffers for us. Then he accomplishes holiness in us. It's the lack of holiness that keeps us separated from God. We were outside the camp. We were excluded from fellowship. But through Christ, we can be brought near. The Jewish Christians were wavering between Judaism, which was their comfort zone, and the fullness of Christ. We can make that application. We can extend it to other religions. People are looking for something in Hinduism. They're looking for something in Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, even atheism. They're looking for something. But what they're really looking for is only found in Christ. Even people who pursue different forms of sin, what they're really looking for in the deepest core of their being is only satisfied by Christ. There's a quote, I think it's misattributed to G.K. Chesterton, but it says, "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." People in every religion have a great hole, an emptiness, a chasm, a vacuum that only God can fill. In South Central India, in Karnataka state, there's a people group known as the Lingayat, and they are devoted to the god Shiva, and they worship a phallic symbol of Shiva. And even the name of their people group, Lingayat, is etymologically related to this phallic symbol. A young man from this people group heard the gospel and trusted in Christ. And his parents were appalled. They went ballistic, and they were putting so much pressure on him to return to the worship of Shiva, and he wouldn't do it. So finally they called a priest of Shiva, and they spent some time talking together, the young man and this priest. And finally, the parents of the young man came in and they asked the priest, "Have you been successful at talking him out of following Christ?" And the priest said, "Talk him out of it. He's found what I've always been looking for." First, Jesus does something for us. He sheds his blood. Then he does something in us. He makes us holy. Then he calls us to respond to him, to publicly identify with him and bear shame with him. Verse 13, we must go out to him then, outside the camp, bearing the abuse he experienced. He urges us to leave our comfort zone. The original audience, they were clinging to Jerusalem. They didn't want to go outside the camp. They wanted to hold on to what was familiar, to what gave them security, to what gave them status. But the author of Hebrews is urging them, go to Jesus. Go outside the camp. Why aren't you experiencing more of Jesus? You're holding on to something. You're holding on to your comfort zone. What is it for you? Whatever it is, trade it for Jesus. Is it predictability? Trade it for Jesus. Is it safety? Trade it for Jesus. Is it your reputation? Trade it for Jesus. Is it your homeland? Trade it for a better homeland. Is it your ambitions? Trade it for Jesus. What is your excuse? Whatever your excuse is, trade it for Jesus. Is it sin? I plead with you, my friends, trade it for Jesus. Jesus is better. Whatever you're holding on to, trade it for Jesus. Do you know there are a lot more women missionaries on the field than there are men? One of the reasons, they've done studies to try to find out why, is pornography. You got to excise that from your life, my friends. It's keeping you from fully experiencing all God has for you. It's preventing you from being fruitful and being useful to the master. There's a verse in 2 Timothy that says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he becomes a vessel for honor, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You want to be useful to the master? Purify yourself from these things. It's not worth it. It's a bad trade. Is there disgrace? Is there pain? Is there suffering? Yes. But it's worth it. He is worthy. Verse 13, we must go out to him then outside the camp. When I read that, I wondered, it says, we must go. We must go. And, you know, I've been a missionary, so I'm always thinking in terms of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And I was wondering, is this a missional text? The Greek word for go here is not the same word as in the Great Commission. And I don't think the author of Hebrews is specifically teaching the same thing as the Great Commission. I don't think this is an explicitly missional text, but I do believe it is implicitly missional. Leslie Newbegin, a missionary theologian who served in South India, said, I think the deepest motive for mission is simply the desire to be with Jesus where he is, on the frontier between the reign of God and the usurped dominion of the devil. When I was 17 years old, I went on my first mission trip to the Philippines. And it was on that trip I met Christy. And every morning, we would get our assignment. Which Jeep are we supposed to get on? And the Jeeps would go all different places. Some were more remote. Some were in the city. And every morning, I was hoping I could get an assignment on the same Jeep as Christy. I didn't care where the Jeep was going. I didn't care if we were going to the city or the jungle. I just wanted to be on a Jeep with Christy. We went on several mission trips together. And the fourth mission trip, almost every morning, I got assigned to the same Jeep as Christy. That's the trip we fell in love. And I come to find out that her dad was playing matchmaker. He was the one making the assignments every morning, which Jeep you're going to ride on. Here's my point. You can go any place and face any disgrace as long as you're with Jesus. I want that to be your attitude. I can face any disgrace. I can go any place. I just want to be with him. Now it says that we must go out to him bearing the abuse he experienced. I believe we have a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, even from different subcultures within America, who are far more experienced in suffering persecution than we are. They can teach us how to build our pain tolerance. That's one of the keys to Christian maturity, is increasing your threshold for pain. We go out to him outside the camp. Go to the place where you face disgrace. And verse 14, look what it says. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. When you stay in a hotel, you don't hang pictures on the wall. You don't paint the walls. You don't change the carpet or the bedspread. Why? You know it's temporary. This world is also temporary. You're just going through. It doesn't make sense. It's ludicrous to invest everything you've got in this life. The fact is, when you become convinced that heaven is your home, when you know your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God and you're going to heaven one day, you become hard to threaten. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he was brought before an empress and she threatened him with banishment. He said, "You cannot banish me, for this is my Father's house." "But I will kill you," said the empress. "No, you cannot," he said, "for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." If you go to Jesus outside the camp, be ready to accept ridicule, difficulty. You will experience hardship and suffering, but it's worth it. In the year 2000, I drove with some of my college buddies to Shelby Farms, Tennessee for the one-day Passion Conference. And it was at that conference you might have heard the famous John Piper sermon, "Don't Waste Your Life." When he first stood up to start preaching, he said, "It is a frightening thing to call a generation to die." And it is sobering. And it is weighty. But I'm not hesitant to commend to you a life on the mission field. I don't hesitate to urge you to face a life of disgrace, suffering, possibly even death. Why? Because I know the joy outweighs the pain. Christy and I have a saying that we often use to encourage one another. It's hard, but it's happy. I made a list of some of the things we faced our first couple years in Bangladesh. We faced floods, cyclones, earthquakes, rickshaw accidents, motorcycle accidents, car wrecks, bus wrecks, illness, death threats. Some of our colleagues were martyred, arrests, mobs. I could go on. It's hard, but it's happy. And I've experienced so much joy, I do not hesitate to urge you to give your life unreservedly to Christ. You get a chance to experience God in ways you've only read about. You get a chance to put theory into practice. You get to witness miracles. When you see lives transformed, you know you're seeing the Holy Spirit do something humanly impossible right in front of you. It's awesome. You see God answer prayers. You're more desperate because you're so far outside your comfort zone, you know you need him. You're desperate for him. You understand the Bible from a new perspective. You realize, hey, I'm not missing out. I'm a part of something bigger than myself. Dr. Mike Pocock was a longtime missions professor here at DTS, and I'll never forget sitting in his office and him telling me a story about when he was a young man. He was studying in Washington, D.C. when Martin Luther King Jr. marched on Washington. And instead of going and being a part of that great gathering on the mall there and hearing the I Have a Dream speech live, he was holed up in his little room studying for a class. He missed out on something historic. He told me he never wanted to do that again. If you join Christ outside the gate, you build your faith muscles and you increase your threshold for pain. And let me tell you, when you get the chance to preach the gospel to people who have never heard, it's awesome. It's just so fun. I highly recommend it. Last Thursday, I went to a park and I met a young man named Brandon. And Brandon was nervous and didn't focus very well. And I was telling him the gospel, and he was just a jumble of confusion, and I was trying to break through to him. How can I break through to you? And so finally I said, Brandon, look at me. And he's just looking everywhere. And I said, no, look at me, Brandon. Finally, his eyes locked in on mine, and I said, God loves you. You can tell people God loves them. You get to be the bearer of good news, bearer of good message. One other reason, when you join God on his mission, you break the illusion that this world is your home. We read it, we know it intellectually, but when you have to get your passport stamped and you're living in a place that's not your home, you feel it. You have a visceral existential awareness. This world is not my home. Verse 14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now here's something awesome. When you read the book of Hebrews, you realize you are given the exact same promises that motivated the heroes in chapter 11. The exact same promises. You've got access to them. Look what it says here in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. It says, by faith, Abraham lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it was a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here we have no lasting city. We have access to the same promises that motivated Abraham to leave Ur. Let me close with this story. It's about a missionary named Henry C. Morrison, and he served in Africa for 40 years. And when he was coming back, this was before the days of international air travel, he was riding an ocean liner, and he happened to be on the same boat with Theodore Roosevelt. Now, I've tried to track down and document this story, and Google makes it impossible. I found about a half dozen versions of this story, so I'm just going to tell you the favorite version that I found. Henry C. Morrison was on an ocean liner with President Teddy Roosevelt. And when they pulled into New York Harbor, there was a huge party, a welcome home celebration for the president. He had been to Africa on a big game hunt, on a safari, and he was coming in, and they had a band and banners and everything, and Henry Morrison started to feel resentment. And a complaint burst out of his lips, and he said, 40 years I served the Lord, and there's not one person here to welcome me home. And his sweet little wife turned to him and said, Henry, you're not home. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we're so thankful we can call you Father because of what the Lord Jesus did for us. Through union with the eternal Son, we can call you Father. And now we want to go outside the camp and bear whatever disgrace because we just want to be with Jesus. We want to experience more of you. We want to be useful to you. We want to be used by you. We want to fully entrust ourselves into your care. Bless each person in this room with the gift of faith, increasing faith, so that they can serve you. We ask that this place become a lighthouse for the nations. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.